Well, Happy New Year to everyone. Good to see you this first Sunday of 2022. If you're visiting with us, it is always a pleasure to have visitors with us, and love to connect with you after the service. If you got any questions, want to learn more about our church and so forth. This morning, I'd like to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 13 with you. You can turn there in your Bibles if you would. There's a devotional I read this morning, Our Daily Bread. Maybe you check it out once in a while. I know my mom used to read it many years ago, the little booklets, Our Daily Bread. I've got it on my phone, so once in a while I'll just check it out. But this morning was a very typical devotional for a New Year's study or thought. The author shares in this devotional about a gal who hasn't liked her job, and it's now the new year. Looking out, she is considering changing her job. In fact, the devotional says that she wants to stop procrastinating. It's time, she says, to start looking for a new job. There's also a little reference to another man who wants to lose weight this new year. How many times does that come up, right? How many of us, right? I'm one of them. Another one wants to have victory over anger and just outbursts, wants to finally see that done away with in their life. So the author, Sheridan Vosey, points out people often, because of the calendar, the way it works, the way God has made it, you know, at the start of a new month, start of a new year, maybe a significant birthday, so on, we look at the calendar, we're like, I'd like to change, I want a fresh start. The researchers evidently have a name for it, and they call it the fresh start effect. So this author puts it this way, explains it. They suggest that at calendar points like these, we're more prone to assess our lives and try putting our failures behind us to start over. Wanting to be better people, we long for a fresh start. So the fresh start effect. How about you this new year? Beginning a new year, looking back over our shoulders, looking forward. How about you? You know, the good news is that God does exhort us to even have fresh starts. But even beyond that, I mean, he says, yes, put behind us the wrong behaviors. Let's put on the new. But he also tells us in his word that he gives us the power to do it. And so this morning, as we have one of those times in the calendar where we look back, look ahead, yes, a fresh start. Want to challenge ourselves this morning, but also be reminded we have the power of God. We have the Word of God, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to change. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started. I thank you, Lord, we can sing the choruses of worship to you. I thank you, too, just a human thing. We come to the calendar change as we do, and we do look back. The world looks back. We reassess. We look at our lives, look at our world, and then we look ahead. We obviously do not know what the calendar has for us this next year, but we look ahead. And as a believer, a follower of Christ, we do want to be more like you. We want to change. It's good to reevaluate. It's good to consider. And I thank you for the hope we have in the Holy Spirit, the power of God to change. So I ask, Lord, as we consider what we do, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon all of us. Even myself, as we go through these verses this New Year Sunday, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of Romans. Words, I would think, are very familiar with us, to us, many of us. I shared from these verses at a little huddle we had, a conference, the New England pastors and leadership. Some of you might have been there in Alton Bay in October. I shared from these verses. Shared from these verses the summer just before COVID, 2019. So I want to look at them with you again this morning. Verse 11, Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This morning, as we go through these verses, I'd like to just simply take the statements. This is a simple study. I would imagine some of us know these verses well, as I've mentioned. Just take the statements, and let's use them just to look at our lives as we look back and then as we look forward. Well, we come to those first words of Paul there in verse 11. He says, and do this, and do this. What is Paul referring to? When he says, do this, he's referring to what he just stated. And what did Paul just tell his audience, you and I, his reader? He tells us this, let us love. Right back in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Then he quotes from the Old Testament law, as he does. And then he says, you know, as he's quoting from the Old Testament law, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what he's saying when he says in verse 11, and do this. Do this. Love. Now, he says to love your neighbor as yourself, do this, as he says in verse 11, knowing the time. Those are the next words, knowing the time. And the point is, do this now. That's what he's saying. It's time to do this now, not to put it off anymore. It's now time. That's what he's saying. It's now time to love others, to love our neighbor. Of course, referring to then the Old Testament as he just does in the previous verses, that would also then mean to love God, right? The Old Testament, to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. And then as the Old Testament says, to love my neighbor as myself, that fulfills the law of God. Jesus told us that. We'll just note it in a moment too. But the point is, it's time to do this now. It's finally time. No more time to procrastinate. So this Sunday morning, as you look back over the last months, how about you today? Would you say, I love my neighbor as myself? How about your lost neighbor? How about maybe a neighbor that doesn't like you? Would you say, I love them as myself? How about people that don't agree with you? People maybe that seem far from you? Would you say, I love them as myself? I love them as myself. Can you find people who would agree, yes, you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, again, I know we know many of us First Service people, we know our Bibles well, and when we say our neighbor, what do you think of? You then think of Jesus' teaching on the subject, right? And I want to just look at that with you this New Year's Sunday. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there. Let's try to best understand what Paul is saying when he says, and do this, knowing the time. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Do this. Love your neighbor. Let's consider then. Let's just read those very words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. What we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Paul says, now do this. Do this knowing the time. Do this, he says, in the context. You can study more if you want on it. Remind yourself. Romans 13, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in verse 25 here, as we just reflect on this briefly this morning, this question, you know, the New King James, a certain lawyer, a religious expert is what he is. He poses this question to Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And obviously that is a question that maybe so many have asked over the centuries since, you know, what shall I do to inherit life, to go to heaven? What shall I do? Which is another way, again, to say, by what means may I go to heaven? What do I need to do? Maybe there's somebody today here or maybe watching online. That's your question too. What do I need to do to get to heaven? Well, there's a problem in this question, the way that at least the man forms it. And that is he's got the wrong understanding. And that is, what do I need to do? What merit, what activities, what spiritual things do I need to do to get right with God and get to heaven? And the reality is the question is not framed the right way, because the cost is way too high for any person to achieve. It's the salvation is not attainable by any of our merit or works. Word of God makes that clear, right, in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this man, in framing the question, has a misunderstanding, because there's not any work we can do to earn eternal life and get to heaven. Well, as we continue to read in this time with Jesus, Jesus asks then the religious expert, what does the Old Testament law say? What is at least your understanding of the law? And the man answers well, truthfully, accurately, according to what he understands as the legal expert of the Old Testament law. He first goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is the Shema. This passage that the religious Jew, the phylacteries, you know, the boxes they would have upon their forehead. Maybe you've seen even some of the devout Jews today that do that. That phylactery they would have on their forehead or wear on their arm, the prayer they would pray every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. So he quotes from that. Any faithful Jew, that's something they would know so well. Then he quotes from the second part of the Shema, which would be from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this shows this man had a good handle on the Old Testament teaching. You know, what do I need to do to be in good standing with God? What do I need to do to get to heaven? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in Luke 20, chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Of course, there's a problem then that's presented to this man. His answer was correct. He understood things correctly. But the thing is, you just can't do that. Old Testament law is saying to do it perfectly. That, you know, when God speaks to man in that way, I need to do this exactly. And if I fail at one part, I fail completely. I need to do it perfectly. That's what the Old Testament law says to man, right? Reveals to man. So if it's based on my doing, if it's based on merit, if I slip up at all, I fall short. So then we read In verse 29, this religious expert, sensing the trouble, the problem, looks for a way to justify himself. And he says, okay, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And as a religious Jew, he would be betting on, hoping, believing Jesus' answer is going to be consistent with what he understood, the typical Jewish understanding of neighbor. And that interpretation was very narrow, was very technical. They would even split hairs over it in debates, excluding, many of you know, they would exclude the whole Gentile world from neighbor. They would especially exclude the Samaritans. And so Jesus' answer is shocking to this man when Jesus says what he does. This is what neighbor, this is what God means, the heart of God. It'd be shocking. He begins with this priest, right? The response of a priest. There is this story. Here he describes a man from Jerusalem who then goes to Jericho. And as he's in Jericho, he falls among thieves. And the situation is really difficult because he's stripped of his clothing. He's wounded. He's beat up. He's left for half dead. And so in the story, Jesus then describes this Pharisee and his response. Seeing this man in that situation, you get the image, right? He's without clothing. He's beat up. He's laying on the side of the road. He's half dead. He's desperate. Desperate need. The religious Pharisee, this religious leader, sees him. What he does is he then, as Jesus describes, goes to the other side of the road. Ignores him. Ignores this man's situation. Of course, Jesus was actually in the story depicting what a religious Pharisee would do indeed. Because a religious Pharisee at the time, it's all about the letter of the law. I do not want to contaminate myself. And the way I understand it is I cannot be near anybody like that. You know, somebody half dead, I would, in my understanding, I would contaminate myself before God if I went over there. So I just ignore. I go on the other side. There's contamination over there. This religious leader, the way they interpreted the law. Holding ceremonial cleanness above any sort of moral obligation, any sort of moral duty. And so that's the ugly heart of it, right? Jesus shows this ugly heart. Later, Jesus then will say about the ugly heart, he will say about the Pharisees to the Pharisees. He will say in the next chapter, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So later, Jesus will say, you know the Bible well, many of you will rebuke the religious leader. Now, I look back over the last year, as you do. We look forward to the new year, and I guess we can pose a question. Is there any of us here today that are like that? We have that heart of a Pharisee. We may think spiritually in the sense that we think we're very spiritual. We come to church, we tithe, we do whatever. But when it really comes down to it, our hearts, we're like that, a Pharisee. There are people in our community, people in our neighborhood, people in our country that we just write off. If we were to see them in need, they're in a place of desperation. No way. We just not going there, not going there. Any of us today, what does that then mean? If that is the hardness of our heart, if I look back and I'm like, yeah, there are people that I don't like. I just don't like, and whatever political persuasion, I write them off. What does that then say? When we get back to what Paul's going to say, where he says, do this now. Now is the time to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then, as you remember, in this story of what is our neighbor, he then includes the Levite. Levite's interesting, isn't it? This other religious servant leader, the guy who worked in the temple, right? It says in verse 32 that he actually came and looked. You know what I mean? He comes along and he goes over and he looks at the man. Surveys the situation, comes up close, sees the need. After surveying the situation, he then turns away. So he sees it. It's an interesting way Jesus describes it. He sees it, but then the hardness of his heart, he turns away. Well, Jesus then comes to the next example, and he brings up a certain Samaritan. And the Samaritan's response is he sees this man in this real desperate situation, and he shows compassion. In fact, so gracious, in verse 35, it says he brings this man, he helps this man, cares for this man, touches this man, does all that he does. Then he even takes out money, 2 denarii. 2 denarii would be a lot. 2 days' wage, right? Enough for 24 days of food or 2 months stay in an inn, basically, according to the NIV Study Bible. And he just really shows kindness and love to this man, a Samaritan. Now, obviously, Jesus shares this to really shock this religious expert. For the rabbis, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they fueled a hatred in the heart of the Jewish people towards the Samaritans, towards others that they said were of an ethnicity or persuasion. Here's one statement of a rabbi. Let no man eat the bread of the Cuthites, the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh. That's pretty striking. That's a religious leader of the day. Even worse, there was a Jewish prayer that concluded, and do not remember the Cuthites in the resurrection. Can you imagine praying? God, don't remember them. Don't bring them to heaven, God. Don't do it. No way, God. Can you imagine praying like that? Such disdain, you know. Now, if you understand some of the history, part of the disdain was rooted in the fact that the Samaritans, after the Assyrian exile, those people that were there left in that area of northern Israel that intermarried now with other people, Jewish people that intermarried up with other nations. They then even built a temple, right? A rival temple to the Temple of Jerusalem and set up a whole religious system there in Mount Gerizim that the Jewish people destroyed during the time of the Maccabean Revolt. But it was also during the time, evidently, historically, of Jesus. At least I read in commentaries that some Jewish travelers were murdered in the area of Samaria. So there was a lot of hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. Evidently, there were even some Samaritans that tried to, or maybe even successfully, got some bones into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem to defile it. Some sort of action happened. So you can understand, Jewish group looking at another group, and there's just this disdain in heart, even hatred. Now, interesting, Jesus describes a Jewish man from Jerusalem, so a Jewish man who is half dead, and probably does that because a Jewish man wouldn't even want to receive help from a Samaritan. You have to be about half dead to even accept help from a Samaritan. Unconscious, you know. Well, I start with that because, as we go back to Romans, Paul tells us, he quotes from those same verses, and he says, do this now. It's time to start doing this now, to have the love of God in my heart so that I love other people. You know, they'll know us by our love. We sing these choruses from the 70s, you know, that we love other people. I know we talk a lot about these sort of things, but it is true. It is so repeated in our Bible. Maybe to better understand it in contemporary terms, there's a book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a good little read, a bit technical, but it's layman's terms. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fee and Stewart. But on page 147, using contemporary terms of this understanding. A family of a disheveled, unkept individuals were stranded by the side of a major road on a Sunday morning. The mother was sitting on a tattered suitcase, hair uncombed, clothes in disarray, with a lazy look to her eyes. holding a smelly, poorly clad, crying baby. The father was unshaved, dressed in coveralls, the look of despair as he tried to corral two other youngsters. Beside them was a rundown old car that had previously just given up its ghost. Down the road came a car driven by a local bishop. He was on his way to church. And though the father of the family waved frantically, the bishop could not hold up his parishioners and act as if he couldn't see the father. Soon another car came, and again the father waved furiously, but the car was driven by the president of the Kiwanis Club and was late for a statewide meeting of Kiwanis presidents in a nearby city, so he too acted if he did not see them, kept his eyes straight on the road ahead of him. The next car that came by was driven by an outspoken local atheist who had never been to church in his life. When he saw the family's distress, he took them into his own car. After inquiry as to their need, he took them to a local motel where he paid for a week's lodging while the father found work. He also paid for the father to rent a car so that he could look for work and gave the mother cash for food and new clothes. There's a contemporary rendering of Jesus' parable. So as we return to Romans 13, of course, grace. Look back over my week, I can understand and see where I'm like, oh man, that was pretty mean. That was pretty hard-hearted, right? But yet Paul is saying to the church, and do this, do it now. Because the time is going by and there's not a lot of time. Knowing the time, we should note that when we speak of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, to do good like that, you know, that's not the good works won't give us to heaven. I'll just quote to you Alistair Begg, and he says this: the attitude of the Samaritan is not the way to life, but it is to be for those who are in Christ a way of life. It's not the way to life, but it is a way of life. If I know the love of God, if I really love God and know the love of God, then I'm going to love. And if I am seen as somebody who hates or is hard-hearted, have, you know, just some sort of disdain for some group of population among us, there's something not right. So how about any of us, any Pharisee, any Levite here, you know, not to judge, but just it's time to look back, look forward, and to consider. Anybody, you maybe there's somebody of another political persuasion that you just, because of their politics, you have disdain for them. Some sort of ideology, you almost could hate them. They're not worthy of any of your prayer or attention or kindness. Well, if that is the case, it seems we would become part of the parable of Jesus, of the Pharisee and Levi. Paul is saying, do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this now. Do this now. And what is our neighbor? Jesus told us, right? It's true. We talk a lot about the need to love, but that's because it is just so through our Bibles. So if we don't love, there's some sort of, either we're not in the Word very much or there's some sort of disconnect still. If you were reading through our church reading, we are in a two-year Bible reading. And again, you can jump in if you haven't because we repeat the New Testament reading. So we're reading through the New Testament each year, but we went through the Old Testament. We're going through the Old Testament in 2 years, so we're in the middle of the Old Testament. But if you've been reading with us, we just read through 1 John. You want to talk about statements of love, right? 1 John. You can't read very many verses and you're being challenged about love. I'll just quote you 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, this is just recently in our Bible reading. What does he mean by brother? When you look at the Greek scholars or look at your Strong's Concordance, the Greek is not your physical family brother or even the brother in the church. It's a more wide definition. It's your fellow human being, your brother. That's what he's referring to. Nor is he who does not love his brother. He's not of God, according to John, the way he writes. I think then of Cain. Remember Cain, the heart of Cain? God comes to him about his human, physical brother, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? Speaking of showing a heart that is very hard, a heart of hatred. Look what he does later. I'm not so concerned about my brother. It's clear, a heart of envy and hatred. But it's just the statements. Here's just statements in 1 John. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God in any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And we have known and believed in the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, again, this is the general tense, anybody in the world, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? So, 1 John 4:21, these are just statements in that one short letter. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, Paul says, do this now. Now, Jesus made the definition very clear of the love of the people of God. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. He said that directly. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies, he says. And why does Jesus say to do that? He then says in Matthew 5, right, verse 44, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love. Love your enemies. Love, Paul says, and do this knowing the time. If I've been in church a long time and years go by and I still don't love yet, there's something wrong. We decided, my wife and my daughter, it was her birthday recently. We decided she wanted, as part of her birthday, to watch the movie Sabina. I wanted to see it at the movie theater, and I wasn't able to, but I have a DVD copy. So we watched the movie Sabina. We previewed it for the church and watched it. We actually previewed it in the sanctuary. Came here at night. Nobody was here. Going to preview it. Let's put it in the sanctuary. It's like a movie theater, so the three of us sat here and watched it. I confess, we did. We snuck in and did that. Powerful story of love and forgiveness. The worm branch, right? You know, the worm branch. So went through the whole Nazi occupation of Romania and then the communist occupation. How many years did Richard Wurmbrand spend in prison? I think 14 years. But they loved people. That's the story of this couple. Back sleeve of the DVD copy of this true story says this, of how God's love transformed ambitious, atheistic hedonist into one of the greatest Christian couples of the 20th century. They experienced the love of God and they love people. So the movie of Sabina, this is the first part of the Wurmbrand story while they were under Nazi occupation in Romania. It's a powerful story of forgiveness if you haven't seen it, because the story is about Richard first. There is this man bragging about killing Jews. He's Romanian and he's joined up with the Nazis and he just brags About he likes to even have a nickname for himself. He's been killing a lot of Jews. Well, as Richard Wurmbrand is in the same building and he wants to love his oppressors, then discovers that this man, as he talks with him, has killed people in the very area that Sabina's family was arrested by the Nazis and put to death. And wonders, was this man the killer of my wife's family? So there is the scene in the movie, which is part of the true story, where Richard Wurmbrand begins to meet with this man and just love him, and this man doesn't know that Richard Wurmbrand's a Jew. Christian, Jew, but doesn't know it. Well, that comes into the conversation, and then what it leads to is this: Richard's like, I'm going to show you God is real, and we love you. I'm going to introduce you to my wife, and you killed my wife's family, and I know she will forgive you. And that's the scene in the movie where she does exactly that when she meets this man. Richard introduces him, tells him, I'm going to introduce you to the man who killed your family. And she totally forgives him. They love him, lead him to Christ, and then he serves God with them in reaching out to other people. This is what Paul is saying. He says, now do this. Love. If you do not love people, if you have some political persuasion that you think you can hate other Americans and be hateful in your statements and comments, you do not know the love of God. You don't. So Paul says, do this knowing the time. There's not much time left. But as he continues, he says, love your neighbor knowing that the time is short, as he explains that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. So no excuses anymore. It's beyond, it's time to wake out of sleep. Back in 2019, when I taught on this last time, only months before COVID, the title for my study then was, Don't You Hear the Alarm? Because even in 2019, before COVID, we're all looking around as conservative Christians going, where is this world going, man? Then COVID came. Here we are 2.5 years later. Somebody in our church lost their spouse this morning to COVID. This world we're in. This is the world. Don't you hear the alarm? Don't you hear it? Hasn't the world changed so radically? Isn't it time to be awake, filled with the love of God? I shared back then, there are people, that I found a website, there are people that have a hard time waking up, so there's a bunch of alarm clocks for heavy sleepers you can buy. And I described a few of them. There's alarm clocks people can buy that have 12-volt motors to shake their bed. They want to wake up and they have a hard time. They even have motors to shake their pillow. There's even some crazy loud alarm clocks you can get. One that hits 113 decibels. That's the sound of a jackhammer. If you can't wake up, get that one. There's another one that gradually gets louder and louder to 120 decibels, which is the volume of an ambulance siren. There's others that flash your lights. Bedroom lights. There's one called the Clocky Alarm Clock that only costs $40 and it has wheels, but it can leap up to 3 feet. When it goes off, it jumps off your nightstand, it goes and hides, beeping random patterns until you find it. There's another one that starts singing, and then it'll start yelling at you if you get angry. Another one, it's a dumbbell alarm clock. It'll only shut off if you do 30 bicep curls with it. There's even a rug alarm clock. A rug alarm clock, you have to stand on it for 30 seconds before it goes off. People are desperate. I need to wake up. I need to get to work. Shut this thing off. It's driving me crazy. Got to find the clock that hid under your bed. We don't review that just to consider physical sleeping. What is it going to take to wake up the church in America where we are loving our cities and our community with the love of God? The New Living has it, time is running out. Wake up. Are we awake? Are we loving those around us? I think there's a separation going on in the church right now. We're seeing, are we just politics? Or are we Christ's followers that pick up our cross and we love people no matter what? What are we about? Paul says, knowing the time, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I know we've gone a little bit here. We're going to go quickly now. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Clearly, he's speaking of the return of Christ. Something the early church knew could, you know, hey, our salvation is near. We got only so much time. Remember, yes, it's true. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. But yet we're foolish to think we got plenty of time. We don't. We got less than that, obviously. But remember, there's only a delay because Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this thing that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. He's just waiting so people get saved. But there is a clock, there is a time, and the Father will tell the Son, and the Son will return at that time. And it seems it just can't be long. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You do not know the hour. It is interesting. Paul writes to the church at Rome these words. And it was only 7 or 8 years after he wrote this letter that the city of Rome was burned with fire. And then shortly later that Nero evidently would blame the fire on the church and began to persecute the church. The very people evidently that read these words 7 or 8 years later, not long later, began to experience incredible persecution. You know the Roman persecution, how brutal it was under Nero. No matter how you divvy it up. No matter how you cut it up, for these people reading this letter right now, the time is short. We look around in America. How much time is there? How much time? Only God knows, right? I don't know. You don't know. I was considering not long ago, but, you know, it is true with the Jews and the nation of Israel and the days of Jeremiah, all that. But in the days of Manasseh, they were such horrible days. That man reigned for a long time, and he seduced the nation, and there were such horrible days that even though there were 55 and a half years of the nation after his reign, they had crossed the line during his reign, and God said he's judging the nation because of Manasseh. 55 and a half years go by still. 31 of them with a good king, Josiah, who does things more than any king really did before him. But the nation had already crossed the line. The line was, it was a line of no return. And though 55 years, God in his patience, he waited. Although when he started shaking Israel, it was about 20 years. You know, Josiah gets killed, you know, and Pharaoh does what he does, the Egyptians, and then the Babylonians come. There's 20 years of the shaking and then quiet, then shaking, then quiet, attack, then quiet. And they won't turn, and the nation is destroyed. That's not very encouraging on a new year. I don't say it. I say it because if we're living for the things of this world, it sure does seem like we should be living for heaven, which we should have been living for all along. Because this world isn't what it's all about, man. Keep your job, keep your house, vacation home, all that. That's fine. That's no problem. But live for God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love him and love people. Now is the time. You know, he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the point is, you and I get X number of days. We don't know what the X is. We don't. And today is X minus one compared to yesterday, right? For the nerds. X minus 365 for the big nerds. From 2020 New Year's, 2020 or 2012, it's X minus 3,650. We get X, that's all we get. I don't know what the X is, do you? We don't know. We don't know the days. We look forward. Paul says now is the time. Now is the time. He says, it's time. He's saying it's time to wake up. And to wake up is to love. If I'm not loving, I'm sleeping. If I leave today and I don't love my neighbor, I'm spiritually asleep. The spiritual senses, I cannot hear, evidently. I don't hear the heart of God. I don't hear the voice of God. I go back to my own place, back to the same routine, back to the same TV, same pattern. I'm spiritually asleep. I do not hear. Like a man that's asleep. He cannot hear. He cannot see. He does not discern his environment. So is the Christian who's heard the word of God over and over and does not change. They are spiritually asleep. That's what he says. It's time to wake up. It's now time. We need to. The night is far spent. Now, that's an encouraging term, because when he says the night is far spent, he's saying the day is coming. The night is far spent. You know the idea that you're seeing on the horizon. You can already see the sky is lightening up. The night is about over. The day is upon us. And the day he's referring to, this night, the night is this age. The day is the next age. The age we long for, the age we're made for with Christ. And this is described as a night. And so that should encourage us. You think the days are dark. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. When he says at hand, he means imminent, at any moment. So he says then, cast off the works of darkness. And when I taught this back in 2019, this summer, understand the realm that defines you. There is the darkness. There is the deeds of darkness. I'm of the day. The day is coming. What should define me should be the deeds of the day, not the deeds of the night. So I'm to cast off all those things. What is my life? 2020, look, 2021, looking back, does it look more like the deeds of the day or the deeds of the night? Do I live like the world, which is the night, the darkness? Is that what my life looks like? Or does it look like the Christian life, the life of Christ? When you have Christ in your heart and the love of God is there, you love others, and there's this, the day, his kingdom is seen in me. What defines me as I look back? I should be defined as a Christian by the day. Now, you understand again the great danger if I don't wake up then. If I don't wake up, Jesus is coming soon. And so I think again of those words, 1 John, I taught these on a New Year's not too long ago. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You can be ashamed before Christ when he returns as a Christian. John says that. Hey, yeah, you'll go to heaven, be forgiven. It'll be wonder. Yet at the same time going, oh, man, I thought I had more time. Understand, if you don't wake up, you're going to continue to be influenced by the darkness. The person that's sleeping, that, you know, whatever, goes on. They have no power to overcome. If you don't wake up, the darkness, the influences of this culture that is going further and quicker, down and down and down, we can be deceived thinking, well, I'm not that bad compared to my neighbor. Well, come on. You're watching stuff that maybe your parents, your Christian parents, if they knew you're watching, they'd be horrified. Yeah, everybody else is, sure. But it's of the night. It's darkness. We're to love God, be filled with his love. That's the danger. He says, cast off these things. Remove your night clothes. Get rid of all this stuff. Live decently and honorably. Verse 13, let's walk properly as in the day. Get away the party, drunkenness, that sort of revelry is one of the words there. The King James, not in rioting. The NIV translates that, not in orgies. Not in lewdness and lust, he says. So there's a purity at a time of such great impurity, a time where there's such incredible sexual insanity. The believer in Jesus Christ, the day, sexual purity, living purely. Not any private sexual sin, public sexual sin. Not laughing at it, not thinking it's okay. I fear God, I love God. I have his love in it. Not in fighting and quarreling and envy and jealousy. A time of such discord, a time of everybody, barking at everybody, quarreling, fighting, even in the church. He says, not in that stuff. That's the night. That's the night. Not in that strife and envy. It's now time. Put off that. And then he says, put on, right? He says, put on the armor of light in verse 12. Interesting armor. Isn't that an interesting word, armor of light? Put off these works, but put on the armor. Meaning when I have these things, I'm in a battle. I'm in a war. I need these things to fare well. If I don't have these things, I won't fare well in the battle. Put on the armor of light. You know the passages, many of you well. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Do that. Put on the armor of light. And then he says in verse 14, which is to put on the Lord Jesus. And so that means I yield to him. I walk in the Spirit. Going back to the beginning, you know, this time of the calendar, we want a fresh start. We want the past behind us. We have the means to do it. The means is the Holy Spirit, is Christ in me through the Holy Spirit. I end with a story. We went through this story too. Last time we looked at this text a couple years ago, Augustine, St. Augustine, great Christian theologian, we often even quote him today, wrote in his Confessions how he had a time he was despairing of his life. His heart was in great distress, and he explained because he didn't want to live anymore, because as he was crying out to God, maybe you've had this experience. He says, how long, tomorrow. But why not now? He wanted to change. He just wanted to live differently, and he just wasn't able to do it. And he's like, how long? I keep living this way. God, what is wrong? Why can't I change the way? Why can't I live the way I'm supposed to? This is what he writes in that. So this great internal struggle and wanting to find the answer, so he found a friend of his named Alpius. And when he found him, Alpius happened to be sitting reading part of Paul's writings, this passage right here. Augustine, in great distress, sees his friend, sees him reading this parchment part of the, you know, Christian scripture. He grabs that out of his friend's hands, and he just looked down, and what he read was verse 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Augustine then writes this. I neither wished nor needed to read any further. With the end of that sentence, as though the light of assurance had poured into my heart, all the shades of doubt were scattered. I put my finger in that page and I closed the book. He says, I read that. Those words came alive into my heart. And I knew what I needed is I just needed Christ to live in me. Let's stand together. I went a little long. I want to have communion with you before we leave. If you have the communion, fresh start. Yeah, we got, we have a physical wafer, juice, that tells us that the Son of God became a man just like you and I. God came to save us. He sent his Son. He became a man. We're told he knows. You know, you go to God, you know, you go to God and you're like, I got this struggle. Man, it's so hard, God, this and that. When you speak to the Lord, you're speaking to someone who knows what it is to be human. It's quite amazing. And he knows the battles of hunger and weariness and all the human things that we go through and temptation. He was tempted in all points that you and I were, but he did not sin. He has victory over the devil. He had victory over the devil. He lived perfectly. He died and resurrected, and he poured out his Spirit. We're reminded of what he did, and in him is victory for you and I. The power to change. the power to leave today and to be filled with the love of God, to put off all those things and to put on, it is Christ in me, his power. Let's stand for a moment. Maybe there's something you want to say to God, and we'll have communion in a moment. Maybe there's things you need to confess. Father, we come to the communion table, we prepare our hearts. Every person in this room, we can relate to each other. We can relate to our humanness. It's so easy to do the wrong thing, think the wrong way, say the wrong thing. It's so easy to just be human. And yet, because we know you, Lord, we want to change. We want to be more like you. We want your love to shine through our lives to others. We want our life to be a life that brings you glory, and you touch a lot of people through us, Lord. So we come to the communion table and we're reminded of what you have done. You're our hope. We ask that you'd forgive us of our sins this morning and cleanse us and heal us of everyone. And that you would fill us again with your love and your spirit. We need you, Lord. We want this. We don't want days to go on. We want all the more your grace to overflow our lives. We thank you. Maybe you're in this room today or listening and you're not born again. And I don't want you to misunderstand. Taking the communion doesn't earn favor with God. Jesus said to his believers, his followers, "Do this in remembrance of me." So as a follower of Jesus, I gave my heart to Christ when I was 15. I became born again. I do this in remembrance. I stop and remember what he's done and examine my heart. It's a time of thanksgiving and worship and confession. So for you, without Christ today, if you take communion, it doesn't mean anything. But the good news is, as we began, what must you do to inherit eternal life? The answer to that is you must believe. And put your trust in Jesus today. He is your deliverer, your savior. He is your door to heaven, the bridge to heaven, Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners. That separates us from a holy God. That's our nature. But God took his own son. He became a man. And one day God judged his own son on a cross. There he died, but he died as a perfect man, the perfect Son of God. So God placed your sin and my sin upon him, and he judged his son for our sin. And he died, but he paid the penalty, so he rose to life. And now there is life in him. So those that believe in him will be saved. If you profess through your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that he resurrected from the dead, you will be saved, Paul said. So you can do that right now before we have communion. So I say a prayer that you can use right now to give your heart to Christ and put your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's a prayer. You can use this prayer. Say it to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I believe you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I ask this day you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is you today. God has heard your prayer. I'd love to talk to you after the service. We've gone way over this morning, but I'd love to talk to you, get you a Bible, encourage you. Please, if you prayed with me today, reach out to me after this service. Talk to me. Call me if you're, call our church, 978-665-9111 if you're online. In the upper room, that night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread of the Passover meal. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." Thank you, Father, for giving your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you for loving us. We love you, Lord. Jesus then took one of the cups of the Passover meal and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink." Thank you, Jesus. In you is forgiveness of our sins. The past is the past. We leave it behind. We move on because we are forgiven in Christ. We confess all our sin. And now we go forward, renewed, fresh start. Thank you for new mornings, new days. Thank you for forgiveness and mercy. We love you, Lord. Use our life this year to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.